Right, brethren, let's look back now there at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let's read these verses 2 through 4 again. We give thanks to God always for you all. Paul is writing here to the Thessalonians, those who were called by God's grace. He says, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Now, Paul thanked the Lord for this, and he thanked them for this. He commended them for this labor, this work of faith, and this labor of love, and this patience of hope in the Lord Jesus. All of these are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, wherever the Spirit has given life, wherever God the Holy Spirit's given true spiritual life, God gives the gift of faith, and He gives the gift of hope, and He gives the gift of love. These are graces given of God. And sinners can't produce these graces. We can't. We're by nature dead, unable to produce these things. They are the fruit of the Spirit. But wherever God gives this life, He gives these spiritual graces. Every good gift, every perfect gift comes down from the Father. They're from Him. And where He gives life, He gives these graces in the heart of the believer. And He never fails to work these works. And the believer never fails to work these works by His grace, because God never fails to do His will, working in His people, that which is well-pleasing in His sight. Now, I've titled this Works of Three Graces, and this will be our divisions. We're going to just look at each of these works. The first, we'll look at the work of love. I'm sorry, the work of faith. And then secondly, we'll look at this labor of love. And thirdly, at this patience of hope. Now, this is what we're going to see. The graces of faith and love and hope always result in good works in Christ Jesus. They always do. Now, the first thing he mentions here is the work of faith. And I'm going to have you turn to quite a few scriptures. Turn to John 6. You're familiar with this one, but I think it'll be good to see to start with. We turn to these scriptures. We come in here on the midweek service, and it's been a long day, so this helped keep our attention looking at these scriptures together. John 6, 28. Now, faith's chief work, the first work of faith, is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. John 6, 28. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? This world's taken up with wanting to know, what works can we do? Let's work the works of God. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ said to them. He said, this is the work of God. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. Now that's the first work of faith. Now, how is it, what is it to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? What is that? He said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. So what's this work of believing on him? It's being persuaded, first of all, that we can't come to God any other way. It's being persuaded that we are completely, thoroughly undone in sin, and that God won't receive us any other way but in Christ. But it's also believing. It's believing that the Lord Jesus Christ has fully accomplished your atonement. That is, he's made you at one with God by what he has accomplished by his doing and his dying on the cross. Full atonement made. Full at-one-ment made. It's to believe that he's justified us from all things from which we could not be justified by the works of Moses, by the law of Moses, by our doing. It's to believe God has, in Christ, completely purged me of all my sins, justified me before the law of God. And it's to believe that he's made me the righteousness of God in him, so that God accepts me, not based on anything I've done, but on the merits of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to believe that right now I have an advocate with the Father. He's risen and he's at the right hand of the Father. And I have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Jesus Christ, my righteousness. So that I can come to the Father confessing my sin. Faith, nobody but a believer confesses their sin. Only a believer truly confesses their sin to God. Opens up their heart and just bears to God everything that we are. He already knows what we are, but he's going to have us tell him what we are. And we confess to him what we are. But faith does that because we trust that he's faithful and he's just to forgive us of our sins. Because Christ Jesus, our advocate there with him, is the propitiation for our sins. He's the mercy seat where God will meet with us in Christ and have mercy on us and forgive us our sins. He's faithful to do it, and he's just to do it, because God in Christ is just, and he is the justifier. He's done everything. When we come to God confessing our sins, what we're saying is we trust God himself to make us accepted of God himself. And we trust that he's done that for us in his Son. That's what it is to believe on him. And this faith that God gives, it's the true senses of the believer. It's where we begin to, it's our touch and our taste and our hearing and our smelling. It's by faith that we taste and we see that the Lord is good. It's truly having a, when you eat something, you really taste it. If you just look at it, it might look good to you, and it might, you might think, that looks real good. But to really taste it, to really take it, and to feed upon it, is to really taste it. And it's by faith that we really taste and see that the Lord is good. Unto you that believe, he is precious. That means we feel something in our hearts for him. You remember when he walked the road to Emmaus, when he came to the two walking on the road to Emmaus, and he came to them after his resurrection, and he began to open up the scriptures to them. And they said, did not our hearts burn within us while he spoke to us? It's not just to say, well, you know, cold and all my coldness. Yeah, I see that all logically makes sense. So, okay, I'm going to make my decision for Christ. It's to be consumed with him. It's to taste him and touch him and feel him and to have his words alive in us so that we feel what he's done for us and we cannot live without him. That's what faith is. Faith is believing God. It's believing on God. All right, let's look over Galatians 2. Let's see something else about this work of faith. Galatians chapter 2. Faith's work is to live, to go on living day by day by faith in his Son. You go and you say, well, I want to be baptized. I believe the Lord. And you do it and you think, well, now I got that done. And you go on kicking up your heels and living like hell the rest of your life. It's living. It's living by faith in Christ. Look at Galatians. Paul said, the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Where do they draw back to? Here's what living by faith is. Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, by his faithfulness, by what he has done, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ by the faithfulness of Christ Jesus, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But, now watch this, if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners. What kind of sinners is he talking about? He says, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. What kind? For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. If I go back to the law now and try to say, well, now I'm going to perfect myself by the works of the law, or if I go back now to just the world and forsake this one that I claim to be living upon, I'm building again the things which I said I destroyed, the things which I said I was rid of and looking to no more. And he says, for I through the law, he's particularly speaking here about turning again to the law. And he says, I through the law am dead to the law. God did this legally. He did this through the law. He made me dead to it, that I might live unto God. How did he make me dead to it? I'm crucified with Christ. I died when he died. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I don't frustrate the grace of God, he said, because if righteousness come by the law, Christ is dead in vain. Now the life I live by the faith of the Son of God. Christ lives in me. So living by faith in Christ is living by faith, trusting the faith of Christ that he's going to keep me and sustain me and provide for me and lead me and guide me and protect me and present me to himself holy and spotless and without blame. Living by faith in Christ is living, trusting the faithfulness of the Son of God that he's going to keep me keeping him. We were talking last week about assurance. Where do you find assurance? And talking about sanctification and things like that. And somebody said something about, and it involved looking to themselves, you know, and about finding some assurance in the fact that I don't find assurance in myself. That's still finding assurance in myself. If I find some kind of assurance in the fact that I'm not looking at myself, I'm really looking at myself. You see the subtlety of Satan, the subtlety of sin, the deception of the heart. True faith is looking to Christ to trust to keep me even when I don't look to him. Even when I don't feel like I'm doing anything. It's still, all my assurance is in what he's going to do to keep me from here on. That's living by faith upon the Son of God. And then look, look to your right there at Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. Here's something else about this work of faith. It's standing by faith. Look at Ephesians 6, verse 13. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. You see that? To stand. Stand therefore. Now how are we going to stand? Here's the armor. Here's our girdle. The girdle that goes across the loins. Having your loins girt about with truth. With truth. No lies of the truth. If it's not according to these scriptures, it's not true. Having your loins girt about with truth. Having on the breastplate. Here's the breastplate that covers the heart of righteousness. This is all God's truth. Christ's righteousness. And your feet, here's our boots that we're going to wear in this battle. Having them shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The gospel of Christ our peacemaker, who's made peace between us and God. And above all, he said, above all, taking the shield. Here's our shield now, the shield of faith. Of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. You see, this is a battle. You see this? got fiery darts of the wicked coming, and you got a shield, and you're girded in this armor. Look, he says, and take the helmet of salvation. We're going to see in a minute, that's the hope of salvation. The hope of salvation. The helmet of salvation that covers the head. The sword. We got a sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And watching thereunto with perseverance and supplication for all saints. You see, our believing, our living, our standing by faith is all in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that it's by God's grace alone that we're going to stand, that we're going to continue, that we're going to believe. So we have to continually take this whole armor of God upon ourselves and continually be asking God for grace, continually be asking Him for grace for ourselves and for one another. Now, there's something else about this we just saw here, but let me read this to you in 1 Timothy 6. In verse 2, 1 Timothy 6:2. So it's believing, it's living, it's standing. And here's something else it is. Look at 1 Timothy 6, verse 2. Verse 12. It's fighting. You see here? Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. We face a lot of opposition. As believers, we face a lot of opposition. This thing of faith is not a, it's not a, I believe and I just go to sleep now. It's, I believe and I live by faith and I stand by faith with all this armor on. And I fight by faith. It's fighting the fight of faith. We face the opposition and the conflict of our own unbelief and our own sins. The only thing that's going to overcome our unbelief is faith. The only thing that's going to overcome our own sins is faith. We have to fight against the influence of an ungodly world. We got to fight against the subtleties of Satan. But what's our confidence in this thing? Am I saying that it's my faith that's going to do this for me? Well, listen to the scripture. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh even our faith. Why is that? The next verse says, because he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Our faith gives us the victory because of the one we're trusting. All of this helmet and all of this armor, it's His armor. It's His gospel. It's His peace. It's His righteousness. It's His doing. And we're standing by faith in Him. We're trusting Him to keep us in this fight, to protect us in this fight. And we're more than conquerors, the scripture says, through Him that loved us. Christ is our shield and He's our defender. And faith is trusting that He has, that He is, and that He shall save us in every way, in all spiritual matters and in all temporal matters, so that not one shall be lost. That's where faith stands. And every work that's done to believe on Him, to live upon Him, to stand in Him, and to fight this fight of faith in Him is a good work. Whatsoever's not of faith is not a good work. You can be doing all of these things, thinking that by doing these things, this is how I'm going to be accepted of God and how I'm going to overcome. And it's not a good work because you're not looking out of ourselves to Him. Faith's putting it all on Him, trusting Him. You know, some have a hard time with faith because we've been taught all our lives that seeing is believing. Seeing is believing. And the scriptures tell us faith is the substance. It's the reality. It's the spiritual sense of things that are not seen. It's the evidence of things hoped for. You think about the sky. The sky is, there it is, this big arch in the atmosphere. And it's just held there. It's held in place. It doesn't fall. It doesn't crumble. It's just held in place. And you can't see anything holding it up. And faith trusts that what's holding that whole, this whole atmosphere in place around this globe like this is the Word of God. And to us, we can look at this whole thing being upheld by the Word of God and say, man, that's beautiful. It's just beautiful. But if it had one column, just one column going from the ground up to the up, holding it all up, it wouldn't be, it would just, that's what's holding it up. We wouldn't have the beauty of it being held in place by God Almighty. And that's the thing, is there was one visible thing that made that you could, you and I could touch or hold or whatever with carnal fleshly sight and feeling and touch and doing, that made us say, now this is my confidence. The beauty of faith would be completely gone. It would be just eradicated. That's the beauty of faith. We're trusting God. We're believing God. We're we got all our confidence in God. That's what faith is. You understand that? That's what faith is. All right, let's look now at this second work. The second work is the labor of love. Let's look at 2 Corinthians verse 5. 2 Corinthians verse 5. Love can only be known one way. That's by being in love. I mean, how are you gonna tell somebody what love is? How are you gonna describe to somebody what love is that never has loved? Love is only known by having love. That's how you know love. But wherever the love of God is shed abroad in the heart by the Spirit of God, and that's what He does in this new birth. He sheds abroad in the heart the love of God, and where He sheds abroad this love of God, the Lord Jesus Christ becomes the sole object of our love, of our love. And love labors for one reason. Here it is, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. The love of Christ constraineth us. Not law, not guilt, not fear, not being whipped, not being guilted into something. It's not dangling a carrot in front of us and promising us something we're going to get as a reward in this life or hereafter. It's none of those things. The love of Christ, His love for us, is what constrains us. It constrains us. I love the fact that believers do not have to be, they don't have to be hogtied to get them to want to worship God. They don't have to be dragged to the place where God is worshiped. They don't have to be driven like goats have to be driven to get them to labor in love for the Lord. What makes us labor in love? We're constrained by the love of Christ for us, because we thus judge. This is the spiritual discernment God's given us in our heart, that if one died for all, He died for all the elect of God. And if He died for us, there's only one reason that He died for us, because we were all dead. We were all dead. And we are all dead. Because He died for it. He died for us so that now we're dead. We're crucified with Christ. That old man is put off and he's crucified now. And that He died for all, what does this love of Christ constrain us to do? That they which live should not henceforth, from here forward, live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. True love puts the one it loves first. That's what true love does. True love puts the one it loves first. Or first. Love doesn't live for self. Love lives for the one it loves. And love for Christ doesn't live for self. It lives for Christ who lived and died for us. He came from heaven's glory to where we are. Oh, it's just too far for me to have to get up, get dressed, drive all the way down there for a Bible study. Well, you're not worthy to come. You're not worthy to come. Christ came all the way from glory. Is anything too much for me? Any distance too far for me? Christ lived in the face of folks who spat in his face and scorned him and reviled him the whole time he walked this earth. Oh, I'm getting a little bit of lip from this one and that one, and I'm just going to have to do what they want to do. Well, then you're not worthy to serve God, not this God. He bore the reviling and the reproach of men to save this sinner from death. Then he went to the cross and he was made that despicable, despised, sinful thing on the cursed tree. Oh, that's beneath me to sweep a floor. That's beneath me to do too much like that. That's just some things are beneath me to do. You know, I'm dignified and I need to have more honor and more glory. He made himself of no reputation, became obedient to the death of the cross, that despised, shameful, ignominious death. And he bore the wrath of God. And he bore it unto death. He laid down his life. You're asking me too much to give. You're not worthy of this Redeemer then. He gave his life. He gave his life. Nobody asked for our life yet. We haven't resisted unto blood yet, striving against sin. And nobody asked us to forsake our home and forsake our second home, forsake our vacation home, forsake our second car, our third car. No, no, no. This one right here forsook everything. He gave it all up for us. Is anything too much for the Lord? Is anything too much for the Lord? Love doesn't want the one that we love to have suspicions about our love for them. We don't want them to be, we don't want to provoke them to jealousy. That's what love doesn't want to do that to the one it loves. We know that God's love is everlasting. We know his love is unchangeable. We know his love is sovereign love. It wasn't us that first loved God. It was God that first loved us and sent his son into this world for us. And we know his love is unchanging toward us. But that makes the believer want to show him all the more, even more, that we love him. It does. We want the constant presence of the Lord. We want to hear his voice. We want the approval of our beloved. Isn't that what you want from somebody you love? You want what you strive for somebody you love is you want their smile. And what you want to avoid more than anything from somebody you love is their frown. And that's what it. That's the case with the believer. We want the smile of our Redeemer, and we don't want the frown of our Redeemer upon us. His delight toward us, that's the only reward. That's it. We want him to be delighted with us. That's it. The true love lives to praise and to glorify God who first loved us and who loved us so exceedingly and so high and deep and broad and wide. So, first of all, this labor of love. You know what it's against? This old cold, heartless, hateful, wretched man that I am. That's what it's against first. You can just sit and read about him and hear about him and look upon him and what he's done with just lukewarm coldness. That's what I'm striving against. That's what I'm fighting against. That's what I hate the most. That's what I hate the most. It ought to just bring me to tears when I see what he's done for me. The love that he's shown me ought to make me just be full of joy and full of delight and just like anything that we have is not his. Like anything we have doesn't belong to him. And we haven't received it of him. everything. We want to live and show our love to Him by submission to His will, by adorning the doctrine of Christ in our walk, by making His glory our supreme aim. That's first. And then here's secondly, our love toward Christ labors in love to our brethren. Look at Hebrews 6 and verse 10. Hebrews 6, verse 10. When the Scriptures speak of labor of love, it's primarily speaking of the believers ministering to the necessities of their fellow believers, trying to help them. Verse 10 says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love." Man, God's unlike us, isn't He? We forget His work and His labor of love. So unmindful of it. But He's not unrighteous to forget our work and our labor of love, which you've showed toward His name, in that you've ministered to the saints and do minister. Now look at that, that you showed toward His name. How? In that you've ministered to the saints and do minister. Now, why do we love Christ? We love Him because He knows us intimately. Like a husband and his bride, we've been united to Him in oneness of love. That's how we know Him. That's how we enter into who He is and how He's loved us, because of that. And knowing this oneness that we have with Him, we know that all those that are His have this same oneness with Him. Because we're one with Him. We know how we're one with Him. Individually, me, I know how I'm one with Him. And you know how you're one with Him. Because I know how I'm one with Him by what He's done. That's the same with you. And you. And you. It's the same with all our brethren. So what we do to our brethren, we're doing it to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not as if we're doing it to Him. He said, "As much as you've done it unto one of these, the least of my brethren, you have done it unto me." That's oneness. That means you're one with Him. You're one with Him. And therefore, those that are born of Christ our beloved, we love those that are begotten of Him. Those that are begotten of God. You that are born of God, love those that are begotten of God, because we have the same oneness, the same spirit, the same love dwelling in us. So that we sympathize. Whenever somebody, our fellow believers, in trouble, when they're sorrowing, does it make you sorrowful? Does it sadden you when they're sad? Does it sadden you when your own child is sad? They're your child, aren't they? So is a believer. The believed brethren are one with each other. When they rejoice, you rejoice with them. We rejoice with one another. When they got a burden to bear, we want to bear that burden with one another. And when they're being hard to bear, we want to forbear with them. Because what we're doing to them, we're doing to Christ. It's just that simple. We want to seek their spiritual benefit and their spiritual profit. And two, because of this, that makes us want to lay aside all malice and all guile and all envy and all evil speaking and all hypocrisy. I hate a two-faced person. I despise them. I despise somebody who's telling me one thing and doing something else, or trying to say something so they can go around to somebody else later and say, "You know what I told them? I told them so and so and so and so." Well, they did tell me that, but when they told me that, they told it to me as if they loved me. And so they said it in a double way so they make me think they love me and go tell somebody else they really put me in my place. That's guile. That's hypocrisy. We want to lay aside. We got all that in us, don't we? We're just full of it. But we want to lay aside that. That love makes you want to, "I don't want that. I don't want to deal with the one I love that way at all." So even though we meet every kind of opposition from without and within, true God-given love never fails. These, you know, the three great graces that Paul spoke of is faith, hope, and love. And hope are going to be gone one day because they're going to turn into sight. But love won't be. Love will continue. This is the great grace, love. Love just keeps growing and growing and continues. It goes past the grave. It goes into glory. Love does. We continue in love. This is why you see the older believers. Some of the oldest believers I know, the most loving I know. Because they've been through everything we're going through, and they've learned all the things that we deem so vital and so important are so unimportant and so unvital. And they know what's important. Love is the thing that's important. All right, let's look at this last thing, and I'll be brief here. It's the patience of hope. The patience of hope. Now, did you see in our text, you don't have to turn back, be turning to James 5. But did you see in our text that it's called the work of faith, the labor of love, and then when it comes to this thing of hope, in the place of work and in the place of labor is the word patience. The work of faith, the labor of love, the patience of hope. The patience of hope. So patience means, it includes meekness and quietness and submission and resignation to the will of God. But in our text, patience means endurance. That's what it means, endurance. Let us run with patience the race set before us. That's the word, patience. It's endurance. Somebody starts off, we'll run a race this afternoon. Start off in a race strong, fast. But it was a half mile race. And those without endurance start gradually falling back in the pack. Endurance is steady, steadfastness. The grace of hope is the grace of endurance. Moses endured as seeing him that's invisible. Now you think about this. Now, at Thanksgiving, a father gets ready to carve a turkey. And all the family gathers around. You got all the family and all the in-laws and the outlaws and all the families gathered around. And they're all gathered around together, and the father's going to carve the turkey. And he starts carving the turkey. And everybody's, the kids are all gathered around with their plate. They want something to eat. But you got to wait. You got to wait on your turn for the father to give you that piece of turkey. And he might purposely wait, make you wait, because you're stronger, but there's a weak one over here, and he's going to give them something first. So he gives them theirs first. And there might be somebody who's a favorite, and he's got a special piece reserved just for them that he's going to give to them. But they got to sit and wait, because he's giving out all these other pieces first, giving them all out. And they got to sit there and wait, and their plate's just empty right now. But they're sitting there waiting. They don't know he got something special reserved just for them. But they wait. And so waiting, each one gets that which he's reserved, the Father's reserved just for them. That weak one gets what he needs. That strong one gets what he needs when he needs it. That one that he's reserved something just special for gets it just when he needs it. But if you don't wait, get mad and say, well, I don't want it, you may end up eating beans and rice. Gotta wait. That's what this word is, waiting, patiently waiting upon the Lord. James 5:7. Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman, the farmer, he waits for the precious fruit of the earth. He has to wait for it. He has long patience for it until he receives the early and the latter rain. But be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another. In other words, he got that. He already got his plate full. Grudge not against one of the brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who've spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. That's the word, endure. You've heard of the patience of Job. And you saw the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Job endured the loss of all his children, all his property, the assault of Satan, reviling from his wife, fleshly pain from head to foot and in his spirit. But in the end, the Lord crowned him with the crown of life. The Lord's pitiful and of tender mercy. it's easy to despair, very easy to become despondent in this life of faith as we go. But faith is our helmet. I mean, hope is our helmet in God's armor. The helmet protects the head. 1 Thessalonians 5:8 says, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of hope, the hope of salvation. We get our head, we get all down and despairing and discouraged about what's going on. Hope is the cure for that. Hope's the cure for that. Abraham, against hope, believed in God. When everything looked like there was nothing to be hopeful about, he still hoped in God. I want you to turn over to Lamentations 3. Listen, our own carnal reason and our own carnal sight, everything about natural reason, natural sight, is totally contrary to all things spiritual. Great is the mystery of godliness. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Going to explain that to me? Going to reason that one out? Say, now, I can see that. I can see how that is. Justified in the Spirit. Seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. The Trinity of God, a mystery. God being made flesh, a mystery. Christ being made sin, a mystery. Christ raised from the dead, a mystery. Christ, sinners made the righteousness of God and made one in Christ. This is a mystery. Christ from heaven's glory, feeding all his sheep right now, exactly what we need when we need it, using despised things to do it, like he did when he used those few fish and those few loaves to feed a multitude. That's a mystery. These are hidden mysteries of God that has been revealed to us, brethren. But God said this, didn't he? He said, as the heavens are higher than the earth, and as my ways are higher than your ways, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. The anchor on a boat. You know what the anchor on a boat does? It works in a hidden, unseen place, and the harder the waves rock, the stronger the opposition, the more firm that anchor holds. And that's what this hope is compared to. Hope's compared to an anchor. Which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast, which enters into that within the veil where the forerunner, Christ Jesus, has entered there for us, a high priest after order of Melchizedek. He's the one that's holding us in place and is going to keep this hope steadfast and immovable in him. Turn to Lamentations 3. I want you to be sure to get this right here. That dwelling on past miseries and past failures is the enemy of hope. It's the enemy of hope. Listen to this now. Lamentations 3:18. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Remembering mine affliction and my misery and the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance, and it's humbled in me. It's brought down. But dwelling on past and present mercies of our God, that's the strength of hope. What do we think on? What do we spend our time dwelling on? What do we spend our time thinking on? Put on the helmet of hope of salvation, not the dwelling on past miseries and failures and all these negative things. That's going to make you just be down, 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 down. But look at this. This I recall to my mind, verse 21. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. In him. The Lord's good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It's good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. You see, that hope makes us cleave to him. We start looking at the miseries and the failures and all of those things, and we're sure to draw back, and we'll turn to try to save ourselves some way, and we'll end up just tangled up in this world. But if we look to him, and our hope is in him, and we say to our soul, soul, in the Lord I have hope. I'm going to trust in him. His mercies are new every morning. He's saving me. then we'll cling to him. Because this is what hope teaches us. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Right now. It doesn't appear what we shall be, but if a man sees something, why does he yet hope for it? Paul said, we hoping for it. But it doesn't appear what we shall be, but we know this. This is our hope. When he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we'll see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself, even as he's pure. You know what that purifying himself is? Of all those miserable thoughts and those reckless and careless thoughts of thinking it's all going to hell in a handbasket. It's hoping in him and just washing myself of those things. Trusting him. Clinging to him. Hanging on to him. All right, let's go back to our text now. We'll close with this. These graces are strengthened by exercise. I don't much like exercise, bodily exercise. But we don't much like this kind of exercise either. That the Lord's Spirit's going to continually exercise these graces in us to make them grow, to make them be strengthened. We don't like them, but he's left us in this flesh for that purpose. He's left us in this world for that purpose. And he's united us together in a church family for that purpose. To grow us in these graces, to strengthen us, to make us be exercised in them. So when your faith is tried, instead of looking away and looking to the world and to the waves and to everything else, look to Christ the faithful. When our hope is tried, instead of dwelling on the miseries and looking at the failures and looking at everything and just throwing up our hands and drawing back and going away into the world, look to Christ, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has that hope set down at the right hand of God. And he says, I'm going to have all my people. They're coming to me. I'm not going to lose one of them. The next time we're tried, when our love is tried, instead of resorting to hate and guile and malice and all those things, look to Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. And doing so, he said, I gave my back to the smiters, to them that plucked off the hair. I gave it to them. And remember that these graces, you know what they're for? We're so selfish, we think, well, these are to benefit me. No, they're not. They're to benefit our fellow brethren. They're to benefit our fellow. Paul's sitting there saying, oh, I thank God for you on every remembrance of you. And he said, I'm so encouraged, I'm so hopeful. That's why he said later, he said, I sent Timothy to find out about you, and if you stand, I stand, he said. That's what he said. All these graces are given to us to encourage our brethren, to help our brethren. And I can tell you an example. They help me. Your graces that the Lord's given you encourage me and help me and cause me to be able to truly say with Paul this right here, verse 2. I give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in my prayer, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. And it makes me to know, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Amen.